you can do, Lord. So we just thank you again for this time, Lord, and may it just be good to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, everyone. I didn't actually grow up on a farm. I grew up across from one, though. I'm really excited to be here. I believe God has given me some words to share with you guys, and by faith, we're going to trust that it's something that we need to hear. So if you guys can just pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we just thank you for being a God that speaks to us, that takes initiative and reaches down to us first, and that wants us to be involved in your work here in this world. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd bless this time, that you would use me to speak the words that our fellowship needs to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn with me to Romans 12. It's on page 803 of the Pew Bibles. Living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So keep the page open. We'll come back to this. So this image of being a living sacrifice is a very striking one, because when you sacrifice something, you give it over completely for the sake of something else that's more important or more worthy. As we know, in the Old Testament, that meant killing something. God's holiness demanded a blood payment for sin, rebellion, and disobedience. So if you sinned, you had to die, because that was the punishment. But God was willing to accept the blood of an animal instead of your own blood as an atonement for the sin you committed. So an animal's life was given over or sacrificed or killed for the sake of sparing a human's life from God's judgment, which is more important than an animal's life in God's eyes. In the New Testament, as we know, Jesus became that ultimate sacrifice on the cross as the spotless Lamb of God. And he gave his life over completely for the sake of sparing us from God's judgment and eternal punishment. We can never repay Jesus for his sacrifice, but if we killed ourselves, I mean, even if we killed ourselves for our sins, besides, killing ourselves would be really unproductive because we get new lives through Jesus, and ending that life would not accomplish anything. So this is where we come to what Paul says in Romans 12 about being living sacrifices. Paul is saying we should make use of these new lives through Christ as a way of giving back to him. Not that we can ever repay him, but as a way of worshiping him and showing gratitude for what he did. So if Paul says we are to give our lives over completely, or to sacrifice our lives for the sake of something that's more important and worthy, which is to please God, how do we do that? So this is where I believe that everything that we are as people, every aspect of your being, your natural talents, any spiritual gifts you might have, your personalities, your hobbies, your preferences even, like the entire package of what makes you who you are, I believe these are all things that can and should be given over completely as a sacrifice to God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So everything good about your personality, your hobbies, preferences, talents, etc., was given to you as a gift from God. It's his grace on you. He didn't have to make you that way. If you're naturally a friendly person, that's a gift from God. If you're naturally gifted at sports or music or organization or cooking food, that's a gift from God too. If you love eating food, that's a gift from God as well. If you prefer using a Mac over a PC, or you prefer caffeine over decaf, the ability to enjoy that is a gift from God. Then you have verses from the Bible like 1 Corinthians 12 that lists all the spiritual gifts, you know, like prophecy and teaching and evangelism and service, all that. Those are obviously gifts from God too. So for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to refer to this entire package of who you are as your unique gifts and talents. So from now on, when I say your unique gifts and talents, that's what it's encompassing. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says we are a new creation in Christ. Jesus not only saved your soul from hell, but redeemed every aspect of who you are, your entire package, to live a new life for him and his purposes. This includes your gifts and talents. By giving us new lives, God has given our unique gifts and talents a new purpose, too. So, going back to Romans 12, look at verse 2 with me. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we can grasp the idea of constantly living as a sacrifice that's alive, not dead, our minds will be renewed. And we'll no longer see our unique gifts and talents as just things that make us special or awesome or just different from the person next to us. We'll see them as how God intended us to use them, which is to serve his kingdom in a dark world. As we all know, it's a very dark world out there. In Genesis 3, we see how sin has ruined all of God's creation. What God had made and declared good, what he put under Adam and Eve to rule over as his stewards, they handed over to Satan when they rebelled against God. So now, everything since then bears the tragic and destructive effects of this rebellion against God's reign. So, for instance, humanity's relationship with God has been severed. The community and intimacy Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the beginning abruptly ended with their rebellion, and God had to send them away from his presence outside the Garden of Eden. In addition to humanity's relationship with God being broken, humanity's relationship with each other has also been broken and distorted. And this is most obviously seen in how Eve's punishment will affect every marriage to come. The wife will desire to oppose the husband and assert leadership over him, while the husband will abandon his role to lead, guard, and care for the wife and instead try to rule over her. Not just in marriage, but every human relationship is now broken and distorted by this rebellion. In addition, humanity's relationship with nature, too, has been broken. Nature was cursed as part of Adam's punishment. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation was subjected to futility because of the fall, and the entire creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. So what was supposed to be under Adam's rule, which was the earth and the animals and the plants, will now be hard to control. God cursed Adam by saying there would be thorns and thistles, both literally and metaphorically, wherever he tries to work to provide for his family. So whenever he's trying to do his original purpose that God created for him for, there's going to be difficulties like thorns and thistles. And the earth and the animals that he was put over to control are now also in rebellion against him. There's natural disasters that kill innocent lives. Animals kill each other and harm humans, too. So humans' relationship with nature has also been broken. And in addition to that, humanity's relationship with institutions have also been broken. Institutions like education, culture, government, economics, the justice system, the welfare system, all these systems and institutions are rife with corruption, injustice, and inefficiency because they were created and operated by fallen people. So these two have been distorted by sin and rebellion and often enslave and oppress the people they are supposed to help. Paul, back in Romans 8:23, continues and says, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So all of creation, humans, nature, institutions, is waiting to be redeemed from this bondage of sin, Satan, and death, and longing to be under God's perfect reign again. The good news, and this is the gospel, is that this has already started to happen when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross. Through Jesus, God has already secured our redemption from Satan's reign. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So because Christ purchased our redemption with his blood that was shed on the cross, we are no longer citizens of this fallen kingdom, this kingdom of darkness and brokenness, but we're new creations in the kingdom of God. And as such new creations, we are now Christ's ambassadors in a fallen world, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. We are working with Jesus in his ministry of reconciling the world to himself. So back to our gifts. It's urgent that we use our gifts in such a fallen and dark world. What would Jesus have us do? He would have us use these unique gifts and talents that he's given us and redeemed to bring back every part of his fallen creation we interact with back under God's reign, to take it back from the rule of Satan, sin, and death. He wants us to help him reconcile people's relationships with God, their relationships with each other, their relationships to nature, and their relationships to institutions. And he wants us to use our gifts and talents to do this. Our unique gifts and talents, our personalities, every aspect of who we are can be used to bring reconciliation and redemption to a broken world. And this ties back to being living sacrifices. So how do we use our unique gifts and talents to bring the redemption and reconciliation of God's kingdom to such a dark and broken world? I would say start by changing the way you think about your daily life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We've all heard this verse. But what does it actually look like in everyday terms? I would say maybe another way of phrasing it would be, whatever it is that you do every day, do it in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. So, for instance, you have to pay the bills. Do it in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefit others. You have to study for exams. Do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefit others. You have to wash every dish in your house that you own because both you and your roommate procrastinated for a week. Do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. You have to shovel 4 feet of snow that's been frozen over by 6 inches of ice. Do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. You have to work late. You have to wait for the next subway. Do that in a way that that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. If you're stuck talking to someone really annoying, your neighbor, someone like on the bus with you, and you have to listen to them and act like you're interested, do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. And I promise, if you take this seriously and you start looking at every single thing you do every day, this will even transform the way you have fun. So you want to celebrate a birthday or a promotion or a wedding. Do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. You like to sing or dance or eat or play in a tournament. Do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. You like to shop. You like to nap. Whatever it is you like to do, do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. I'm kind of throwing out like silly, mundane examples, but honestly, if we think about every single thing we do every day, and we think about how we can do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefit others, this is what it means to be a living sacrifice. Because as we go about doing these things with this new mentality, what we're actually doing is worshiping. And that's what Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12. He says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So how do we worship every day constantly? Examine the things you do, mundane, fun, boring, awful, anything, and do that in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. Another thing that you can do, another thing that you can do to use your gifts and talents to bring redemption to a broken world is to use your imagination. So think of an area of your life where you interact with the world around you. What would this area look like under God's reign, redeemed from the effects of sin and rebellion and submitted to his authority? So for instance, you're a student. Do you engage your subject of study as a way to learn more about God's creation, or are you just trying to get good grades? If you're looking for a job, are you being strategic in choosing a workplace that will allow you to use your unique gifts and talents, or are you just accepting a job offer because it's a legal way to make more money? If you have a job, regardless of how you feel about it, are you working heartily as to the Lord and not for men, like in Colossians 3:23? Does your work ethic and attitude make Jesus look good to your boss and coworkers? Or do they see you slacking off and complaining about everything? If you're a manager or you have some position of responsibility, are you using that position of authority and influence to reflect the peace and justice of God's reign over what you're responsible for? Are you building up those under you, or are you just stepping on them to get to the top? If you have a hobby or an extracurricular activity, whether it's like a city sports league, or you go to dance classes, or you work out at the gym, are you doing what you can with what you have to bring a taste of God's redemption to situations bitter with sin, injustice, conflict, or loneliness? How can you help those four areas of reconciliation that have been broken by sin? How can you reconcile people's relationships with God, with each other, with nature, and with the institutions that affect their daily lives? In addition to doing all to the glory of God and using your imagination to start thinking of what it will look like to live in a redeemed world, there's also this like so-called formula for finding God's will, which I think one of the missionaries that spoke here and maybe even Pastor Albert had talked about once, where the way to find God's will is to look for the place where your passions plus a need plus an opportunity to serve meets. So where all three of those like converge, that's like God's will for you. That's what you're called to do. So in that equation, your passion part of it, I'm going to substitute that with your unique gifts and talents, and even your possessions and your resources. So who are you? What kind of person are you? Are you compassionate? Are you a good listener? Are you a good cook? Are you a hard worker? What do you have? What are your resources? Do you have an apartment or a car? Or what about your unlimited monthly Metro card? Do you have a big kitchen, a big refrigerator, a big TV? Do you have extra income? Do you have extra time? What are your innate gifts and talents? What do you like doing? What are your spiritual gifts and talents? This is your passion. Now, for the need part of this formula, that's like anywhere. You just look outside the world around you. Everything is wrong. Everything is fallen and broken. So just pick something to redeem. Honestly, it's not that hard. Just like even pick up a free AM New York newspaper on your way to work, read through that, find something that clearly shows the brokenness of this world and start caring about it. Watch the news every morning or every evening as you eat your dinner. You know, read your favorite internet news source. Who among this city's poor, oppressed, and lonely can you advocate for? And what institutions in this that run this city and affect its people, what institutions need God's redemptive touch? So that's the need part of the equation. And now for the opportunity. Pray for that opportunity to serve this need that you picked with who you are and what you have. Then look for God's answer. It may not be what you expect, because we serve a creative God who always thinks outside the box. So this is how it happened for me. As you know, my sister Joy and I started an online Christmas card business this past December. But what you may not have known is that this came about as a direct result of wanting to use our gifts and talents to bring God's kingdom into a dark world. It all started when, through some friends that invited me to a fundraiser event, I learned about the issue of sex trafficking. As you may know, this is a horrible crime that happens worldwide, but also right here in the city, and it completely destroys its victims. Much of the time, those victims are women and girls who've been tricked, forced, coerced into prostitution through empty promises, whether it's a new job or a better life in America. Sometimes they've been even kidnapped by their own relatives and sold. And so they're trapped in this horrible cycle of abuse and psychological manipulation, and they are today's modern-day slaves. It's very hard to bring the perpetrators to justice, because even if the victims are freed or they escape, they've been so damaged, humiliated, and demoralized that they don't trust the police and the court systems that are supposed to help them, and they can't survive on their own out on the streets, so they often return to prostitution, and it's just a vicious, awful cycle. So I was at this fundraiser event and learning about this issue, and I was just really shocked and angry, and I wanted to actually do something about it instead of just pray, oh, sigh, God, please do something about this, which is what I usually do when I hear about, you know, the injustices of the world. But this time, like, I actually wanted to do something substantial. So this fundraising event was organized by a group called Restore that was actually started by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this group Restore wanted to open a safe house to rehabilitate all these victims, and people were encouraged to donate money. So I was poor at the time because I wasn't working. And even if I gave like $20, because they were like, well, every little bit counts, just give, you know. Even if I gave $20, I still wouldn't really feel that I was doing everything that I could to address this issue. So I prayed about an opportunity. I prayed what I could do with what I did have. So the need part of that equation was, okay, I want to help this group that wants to open a safe house for women coming out of sex trafficking. What were my passions, or what were my unique gifts and talents? Well, I had some drawing ability. I can draw. I have a sister who can draw too, and who was interested in starting a business to sell our drawings as Christmas cards. I had a network of family, friends, and work contacts who would potentially be interested in buying our Christmas cards. And I had the imagination part of it too, because I started to wonder, what would a business enterprise look like if it was created with the purpose of giving its profits away for God's glory? And then my imagination ran a little bit wild, and then I started thinking, what if we donated a substantial percent of the profit, like maybe 20%, to God's work through the people at Restore? Then I could even use that as part of my marketing and sales strategy, because like, who wouldn't want to buy something that they know the proceeds are going to benefit some like random cause, you know? Like, I think that makes everyone feel good. And if we're doing this, I can use this to like get more customers. And then my imagination went even further, and I was like, what if God is so pleased by our effort that he blesses our little business to the point that we can operate on 10% of the profits and give away 90%? And I got all excited, and I was like, God, you could totally do this. Whether he does or not isn't the point. I had the imagination, but I also needed that opportunity. So I pitched the idea to Joy, who came on board with it, and then we prayed for an opportunity to start this business. And God, being as faithful as ever and knowing very well that we needed a kick in the butt to make any of this become a reality, he gave us that opportunity through a very generous loan and some business management consultation from a Christian brother, which allowed us to start the Christmas card business in 2.5 months. And by God's grace, we actually made a profit our first year, 20% of which is headed for Restore's next fundraiser in March. So, in addition to examining this formula in your own life, you know, exploring your unique gifts and talents, looking for a need out there, praying for an opportunity, you can also do a little bit of homework on the issue that you've picked. Learn about all the factors that make it so complicated to find a solution. If you do this, it's very humbling because you start to get a sense of just how badly sin has infected and ruined everything. Depending on your gifts and talents, this knowledge and this research may even affect how you decide to serve this need. I read a book called Kingdom Come by Alan Mitsuo Wakabayashi from InterVarsity Press. It's a very good book. You guys should borrow it from me if you want. I have 2 copies. And he tells a story about a physician who works in public health. And the physician tries to explain why he's in public health as opposed to like a family practice at a doctor's office. He says, "The analogy that I use is that I live downstream from a river that is contaminated by sewage, and the children are coming to you day in and day out, and you're treating their diarrhea and you're saving their lives. That gets very tiring, and you need a lot of people to help you save the kids. So you can go upstream and find out how something or someone is dumping sewage into the stream and clean that out." So for this physician, public health, him working in public health, is about cleaning up the sewage. So rather than just responding to the effects of the contamination, he's working to stop the contamination itself. It's an issue of, are you trying to treat the symptoms, or are you going that step deeper and looking at the source and trying to deal with the source? So this is an example of bringing God's redemption to the broken, ineffective, and corrupt institutions and systems of our society. Often systems that are in place are run by fallen people, and that effect trickles down to the people that they're trying to help. So when you look at it that way, you can start to see how your gifts and talents can maybe help to address these sources of problems instead of just the symptoms of problem. So look at what you studied in school or what you learn on the job. How can these experiences of yours be used to benefit and to help redeem some of these sources of issues? For instance, look at an issue like the poor quality of inner city education or the high rates of homelessness or the lack of mentors and role models available to kids and teens. Go upstream, find out what's causing this, and maybe your gifts and talents can help address it and eliminate the eventual need for treating the symptoms, the effects later on. However, I'm not bashing the ministries or the nonprofits that treat the symptoms, because we still need both forms of treatment. It's not like treating the source is better than treating the symptoms. For instance, going back to the example of Restore and what they're doing for victims of sex trafficking, they're an organization that treats the symptoms of this issue of sex trafficking. What they're doing isn't necessarily going to stop this issue. You would need ministries that would help raise awareness about the issue, educate people to reduce the demand for these girls and women. You would need people and groups to train girls and women to have a skill or give them education so they don't fall into these traps, so that they can make a living for themselves instead of going into prostitution. So there's a whole range of like different ways and different groups out there now that are like addressing all the different parts of this bigger sex trafficking issue. So what Restore is doing is still important, because until the issue has been eliminated, there's still going to be victims that are going to be needing restoration and rehabilitation. And the great thing that Restore is doing is that they're treating this recovery process in a very holistic way. So not only are they giving them a safe place to stay and to recover, they're helping them with job training, they're helping them with medical services, they're helping them with legal and court services, and they're also bringing in the fact that, you know, their spiritual lives also need to be healed. And so they're addressing like a very big picture of, and it's sort of like a picture of the redemption of a recovery process group. So these are some of the ways that you can think about how your gifts and talents can be used to bring redemption and reconciliation to a broken world. Start by changing the way you think about your everyday life. Do all for the glory of God. Do everything in a way that makes Jesus look good and benefits others. Also, start using your imagination and look at the places where you interact with the world. How can you bring that area of your life under the reign of Christ? How can you bring his redemption to that area? It may involve, you know, changing your attitude and how you carry yourself in that area, or it may involve doing something in that area. Another way is to think about that formula for finding God's will. You know, where is the place where your gifts and talents, a need in the world and an opportunity meets, and what can you do there? And then do your homework and study an issue and understand how sin has like completely ravaged it, and how its effects are so far and wide-reaching. This will give you an understanding of the bigger picture, kind of what God sees, and it will convince you of, you know, your need to get involved. Now, it wouldn't be fair for me to tell you to do all this, to encourage you to do all this, if I also didn't tell you the risks that would be involved. For instance, you're going to have less time and resources to spend on yourself and what you want to do. So are you a person that has a lot of dreams and hopes and hangs on to them tightly? Do you act like Jesus came to earth to serve you and what you want instead of you serving Jesus, who's the King of Kings? Being part of a living sacrifice is submitting your will, including your hopes and dreams for yourself, to the Lord, as James 4:7 says. So for instance, your financial resources, maybe you're donating money now, and now you have less finances for yourself. Maybe you can't take that vacation anymore. Maybe it's your time, because you're volunteering now in a ministry or at a nonprofit or just out there doing good works, building relationships with people. And now you have less free time. You come home and it's really late and you can no longer, you know, spend 2 hours on Facebook, you know, if that's something that you do. That may be something you have to give up. For me personally, like, this is a hard thing for me, and it was something I struggled with, because I found that I had less time to do the things that I wanted to do for myself. I am one of those people that has a lot of hopes and dreams, and I do hang on to them tightly. And it's been a struggle to let that go and allow God to take me in a direction that I didn't necessarily plan on going. For instance, I'm doing work for Restore, in addition to this Christmas card business where we donate some of our profits. I'm also helping Restore to make some videos for their website that educate people about the issue and all that stuff. So that takes up some of my time. And instead of, you know, spending my free time getting better at animating and honing my skills and building up my portfolio so I can get better jobs, that time is now spent, you know, doing stuff for Restore, which is great, but at the same time, I want to be competitive in the workplace and get these good jobs and not be left in the dust. So it's been hard when I can see, you know, different friends and coworkers that have the luxury, I guess, of using their time however they want to build their careers, and I feel like I can't do that because God is pulling me in another direction. So that's something that may happen to you when you start getting involved and thinking about doing everything for the glory of God. Another risk that's involved is that you may have to answer for the things you believe and the reasons you do those things. As you get out there and serve, as you get involved, as you're championing a cause, as you're working your job with integrity, you're going to draw your friends' attentions to it, and there may be a chance there to share the gospel and your testimony with them. So be ready to do that. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." This is a sort of a silly example, but I was able to sell some of our Christmas cards at a craft fair. And I did try to use that marketing strategy where I was trying to pitch our cards to people and say, well, 20% goes to this nonprofit. It's called Restore, you know. And it's a craft fair, so people are walking around by the tables looking at stuff. And you can tell, you know, people just want to look. They don't want you to talk to them because they don't want to be pressured into buying anything. So everyone that came by, I would just say, oh, yeah, 20% goes to Restore, which is a nonprofit in the city. And then there was one group of guys that walked by, and I was just giving my spiel, and they were clearly not interested in our cute Christmas card designs. But when I said, oh yeah, 20% goes to this nonprofit, it's called Restore, one of them, you know, clearly wasn't interested, but he's like, oh, what do they restore? And I was like, oh, well, wouldn't you like to know, you know? And then I got to tell him a little bit about, you know, the sex trafficking that happens here in the city and what Restore is doing about it by opening a safe house and how some of this money is going to go to support the safe house. So he was not expecting that answer at all, and he was kind of taken aback. But, you know, like, maybe God used that as a way to bring his attention to this issue in the city, you know. So be ready to have an answer for people that ask what you're doing and why. Also, another risk that you may face is actually a pretty serious one, and it's that you will get cause-oriented and forget about being Jesus-oriented if you're not grounded in your understanding of the gospel. So the danger that Christians face when we, you know, go out there and try to do like social justice and try to do charity work and volunteer work, the danger in that is that we end up focusing too much on these issues and doing the work and solving the problems and doing all these good deeds, and we forget about the hope that we have. We forget about evangelism and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And what's the good news? Well, Jesus is the hope for this situation. He is the redemption for this issue and these institutions and these systems and these people. We can either like get bogged down in like the awfulness of the world that we're faced with when we're volunteering or researching this issue, and we forget about Christ, who is the hope. Or we can be the other extreme, where we're like so like gung-ho about doing stuff to help alleviate this issue that we also forget about Christ being the hope. I don't know, if you have political inclination and you feel there's a politician out there that, you know, if elected into office, he could really like pass some legislation that you feel God could use to redeem like different systems in the society, but you lose your focus, right? And then all your energy goes into like getting this politician elected, you know, and you forget about Christ, you know. Or we go lobby City Hall to make reforms in caring for the homeless, and we're just so like we get into that like protesting spirit, and we forget the cause. We forget like our cause for doing it, which is Jesus. Basically, there's lots of people out there that do charity work, and they're often more generous than Christians. And so what is going to make us look different from those people when we, you know, on the surface, maybe working together to do the same things? So you also need to do your homework in this area. You have to study and understand how Jesus is the fulfillment and answer to every issue out there, even when it comes to institutions and systems, because those are made up of fallen people too. So using the sex trafficking example again, right? How do you rehabilitate women that are rescued from this like awful experience? Well, they need a safe house. They need training, job training. They need job opportunities. They need counseling. You know, you have to help them with their emotional, mental, physical health. But like I said before, they also need spiritual healing, you know, and this is how Jesus comes in to solve the question of how do you rehabilitate someone that's gone through such an awful, dark experience? Well, you need Jesus there too, not just getting them out of that situation. How do you stop the sex traffickers so that there aren't so many victims for Restore to take care of? Well, you know, you can educate the police about, you know, this is the sign, here are some signs of what to look for, you know, when you like raid a brothel or whatever, you know, there's signs that the women there are actually trafficking victims and not there like out of their own choice, you know, so you can teach the police what to look for, you know, you can lobby the government to pass stricter laws about trafficking and have them, you know, make harsher punishments on the criminals, and, you know, you can focus on the court system and educate them, you know, to be trained in how to deal with these victims who are, you know, so psychologically damaged, they don't trust anyone, and they're liars because they're just protecting themselves and you know, all that. But you can fix, you know, the police and the courts and all that, but you still need Jesus in there because Jesus' blood still needs to atone for the sins of these criminals and traffickers, you know? And you still need those criminals and traffickers, you need their hearts to be changed so that they don't do that anymore, and you need Jesus to do that. You know, like, no punishment, jail sentence, or anything is going to be enough just in and of itself to change these criminals' behavior and their hearts. And then, you know, go one step further up. How do you stop the demands that fuel the sex trafficking industry in the first place, right? Well, okay, you can raise awareness about the consequences of being caught in this crime, you know, if, like, you're a customer, even if you go to a foreign nation, you know, like, you can still be punished in the U.S. there, you know. You can humanize the issue by making films and documentaries about women who've survived, you know, so people can put a face to this issue, you know. But you can do all these things to raise awareness, but still, you're going to need Jesus there, too, to work in the hearts of these men that are fueling the demand, to address their lust, their sin and depravity issues, you know, which is a universal condition in the first place, you know. So what I'm saying is, you know, Jesus is the Sunday school answer to everything, but we have to actually understand how He is the answer to everything, and this will affect the way we do our work out in the world. So basically, everything has to come back to Jesus getting the glory and us making Jesus look good. So in conclusion, I'm finally done. Thanks for your attention thus far. If you were confused, this is my point. Gifts, our unique gifts and talents is like what we are. It's what God gave us. And that's where we can start. If you remember the story in the Gospels about the little boy that gave Jesus his 2 fish and 5 loaves, you know, that's nothing. Jesus had to feed a whole stadium of people. And yet this boy was willing to give Jesus what he had. And as we all know, Jesus made a miracle of it, you know? So you may not think you have much to offer, but honestly, you have so much to offer because we worship and work with a God that can make something out of complete nothing. Turn back with me to Romans 12, verses 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So as Christ's new creations through his redemption, through his blood sacrifice for us, we are all different and unique members of the same body. We all have different strengths, but if we do everything to the glory of God, he can use all of our different strengths to accomplish his purpose, which is to bring redemption and reconciliation to a broken world. So just as a reminder, you know, think about who you are and what you have to offer, and ask yourself the question, what would Jesus have you do with that? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a generous God, that even though we rebelled and sinned against you, you still work for our benefit. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help so that we can do the same for others, for those in the world around us, Lord. We just ask that you give us your heart and your attitude towards all the brokenness in this world, Lord. We just ask that you would use us to help reconcile people to you and reconcile people to others and reconcile them to nature and to the institutions. Lord, we just ask that you would take the 2 fish and the 5 loaves that we have, Lord, and just multiply it and use it for your glory, Lord. We just ask you to help us to live every day as sacrifices that are alive to you, that are pleasing to you, so that we can worship you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Should I?
Okay. So now we're going to get back into our small groups from our last study, the Unchristian Book. And there's a couple of questions I want you guys to think about and discuss with each other. First, you're going to go around and write down a gift or talent of every person in your group. And then you're going to give them to each other. It can be anonymous, you know, it doesn't really matter. But you're going to look at all of the responses that you got from everyone and ask yourself the question, and then share it with the group, please. Do you agree with what people wrote about what they consider to be a gift that you have or a strength that you have? And have you ever considered that as a gift you can use? Second question is, how can you use that gift to glorify God by serving at GFC? And third question would be, how can you use it to glorify God by serving outside of the church in the areas where you interact with the world? And as a bonus question, if you guys want to get into a theoretical discussion, you can also talk about this question. What is the difference between charity work that's done for humanitarian reasons and charity work that's done for the glory of God? Like, what actually is the difference there? So I think we're just going to split up into our old groups and just stay in the sanctuary and talk.